everyone. How are you guys doing today? So it's just me today. We're going to keep going on this series about hardships. We're going to talk a little bit about Job, but we're going to mainly do a lot of scripture today. So you ready for your Bibles to be flipping open? All right. I really feel like we need to pray before we get started, so I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, first of all, Lord, we lift up all of those who are sick in body, God, those who are hurting, in Jesus' name, comfort their bodies, strengthen them, Lord. Thank you, God, for all of us that we are healed by Jesus' stripes from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you never leave us or forsake us. Open up our hearts to your word today. Let us bring you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so go ahead and turn to Psalm 38. And I'm going to just talk a little bit about Job. So, you know, Job had an unusually hard thing to bear. He lost everything at once. He lost his children, he lost his riches, he lost his people that served him. Everything that he had was gone in one day. And then on top of that, after he gets through all of that, then Satan comes after him again and attacks his body. So he is really, has really gone through it. And his friends come to him, and you know, we talked about that last week and how they thought they were helping him. They thought they needed to give him a what for. You know, you just need to repent because there's some unknown sin in you that needs to be taken care of in order for all of this bad stuff to stop happening. And, you know, and I love how after all of this deliberation, Job holds on to the promise in 19:25 where he says that that his Lord is his Redeemer and his Redeemer lives. And in the King James, it says that in the latter days, he knows that everything will be taken care of. So he knows that even though right now he's going through this, that God is going to take care of him. And that's something that's like, you know, you always question when you're going through something. Why is this happening? You know, you sometimes question, is it something that I did? Is it something that I've opened the door to the enemy for? You know, and again, like I talked last week, it is important to do a heart check. It is important for us to search our hearts and find out, Lord, what is in my heart that is not toward you? Because either way, if it's an attack of the enemy, you want a clean heart. Either way. So Psalm 38, I'm going to actually read this out of the NLT. And this is really a neat psalm. And when you first read it, it sounds kind of depressing. And you're like, oh, why would you want to read something like that? Because it's real. David was real. He talked about what he was going through and he didn't hold anything back. And it shows, you know what, sometimes we're going to struggle, but sometimes we need to be honest about our struggles. Sometimes we need to be open. God, this is what I'm going through. And to me, when I read this, it's almost like Job is speaking this, even though it's David. So Psalm 38, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails and I am going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. Meanwhile, my enemies lay traps to kill me. Those who wish me harm make plans to ruin me. All day long, they plan their treachery. But I am deaf to all their threats. I am silent before them as one who cannot speak. I choose to hear nothing, and I make no reply. For I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer for me, O Lord my God. I pray, don't let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice at my downfall. I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain. But I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. I have many aggressive enemies. They hate me without reason. They repay me evil for good and oppose me for pursuing good. Do not abandon me, O Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. And in the King James, it says, O Lord, my salvation. And that is what Jesus came for us. Jesus came to be our salvation. So today I want to talk to you about burdens. So burdens, they can be heavy loads, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally. They can be grievous, wearisome, oppressive. They can carry on different weights, but a burden is always a weight. So Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So David talks about sin in Psalm 38, and sin is the deadliest burden that any one of us carries. We are all born with that burden, and without Jesus, we can't get rid of that. He is the one who bore every curse on the tree. So every burden of rejection, poverty, depression, shame, sickness, disease, Jesus took all of that on himself because he cares for us. Amen. Isaiah 53:11 and Hebrews 9:28 both say that Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Every iniquity, every sin, every pain, Jesus has borne it for us. And that's where we have to remember, we have to give him those. We can't hold on to those burdens any longer. They're not ours to bear. He already took those. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So turn to Matthew 11:28. And this is Jesus speaking to us. Jesus genuinely cares about each and every one of us. And we need to hold on to that. Amen. So Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus makes it easy. We just need to give him that weight. And you know, I've done this, and you've probably done this. Have you ever argued with that, you know, Jesus can just take everything? And you're like, well, what about this burden? What about this thing? It just keeps coming back, and it's heavy, and it hurts, and that memory just keeps coming back, or that thing just keeps coming back, or every time I see that person, that memory floods, and I feel like I have that burden all over again. You know, so it's like, you almost think there's no way that he can take that away. Because you just feel like it just keeps coming back. But you have to give it to him. The devil knows that if you've ever gone through something, he loves to just torture you and to just bring that back up to see what you're going to do. He knows that, oh, they've already been through this and they've already gone through this trauma and this tribulation, so I'm just going to remind them. They've already made this mistake in their past, so I'm just going to tell them how terrible they were, and oh, they're just going to do that again. why make a change? You're just going to mess up again. And so it's like that constant condemnation is just only from the devil. God doesn't do that to you. Jesus doesn't do that from you. Jesus is the one who's like, give me your burdens. Take my yoke upon you. And you know, that means, you guys know a yoke is two things. There's like, he's on one side and you're on the other. He's taking everything. You're just basically just following along. You're holding the yoke on your side, but he's doing all the brunt work. You're just with him, right? So Jesus, he understands you. You know, last week, I'm sorry, I didn't actually give you the title of what my message was because it was in a series, but the title was When No One Understands. And Jesus, he understands you. We may not understand each other perfectly. We may not understand our coworkers. We may not understand our families, but Jesus, he understands them perfectly. So I want you to turn to Matthew 23. And this is how, you know, Jesus saw what people were going through, and he understood what it was like to be fair and unfair. And he made everything simple. When he preached the Sermon on the Mount, it was simple. It was so simple, everything that he said, that it shocked everyone. It was like, love your neighbor, do good to them that curse you. That's crazy. You know, it's like just simple things, but it was revolutionary. Nobody had ever thought like that. So Matthew 23, verse 1, it says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with even one of their fingers. So he's talking to the people about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's telling them, you know what? They're saying some of the law, and that's true, and that's what you should do. But don't go after their example, because they're saying you should follow the law, but they themselves aren't really doing it. And then they put on these extra laws that are just basically their opinion of what the law should be read as, their interpretation. You know, it's like when people get saved, sometimes they come into church and they think, oh, I'm set free and delivered and made whole. And then they get into church and we as church people will sometimes put on unnecessary burdens. Like, you can't come into church like that. You need to dress a certain way. You need to act a certain way. You're not really a Christian until you do this. And they're like, well, I just received Jesus. So it's like shocking. Like, oh, I thought I was just supposed to receive Jesus. And so we take that and we try to change the image of a person instead of letting the Holy Spirit do that. You know, it's like, that's just not our responsibility. And that's what the Pharisees, you know, they only wanted people to do things to make them look good, because the Pharisees wanted always to look good. And that's where we as a church have to be careful that we're not putting those unfair, unnecessary burdens on people. And the amazing thing is, like, this was Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Well, when the New Testament church started, they ended up doing that to each other. After all of this judging, oh, the Pharisees are so terrible, they ended up doing that to each other. You can turn to Acts chapter 15. And what this is a gathering of basically all of the disciples and all of the missionaries, all of the apostles, all of the apostles to the Gentiles. So Paul is there, Peter is there, everyone is there, because there's a lot of strife that's going on in the church and they need to do something about it. It can't go on like this anymore. So they all get together, and some of them are like, well, there's a discrepancy coming up from the Jews who are saying that the Gentiles aren't following Moses' law. And so Paul is like, well, that's not really what they should be doing. They don't have to follow Moses' law. That's not what Jesus did. He took care of the law. So then there's this whole discrepancy. So Acts chapter 15, I'm going to start at verse 22. Actually, I think I want to start a little bit earlier where Peter starts talking. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. So he's saying between the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So he's saying, remember what Jesus said. There's no way they could have done the law. There's no way. It was an unnecessary burden that everything was put on them. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first, and that's Peter, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, or food that was offered to idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So he's saying, so they come to an agreement. It's not that we should do away with the law, because there are things of the law that are really good. It's not like you just, okay, let's get rid of the whole Constitution because one thing we don't agree with. No, we need the whole Constitution for us as American citizens. Whether we personally, individually need each and everything, we as a nation need the whole thing. So you can't just do away with the law and be like, well, none of it is relevant. Well, some of it is. Like you should keep yourself holy, but not that you're doing it on your own. Not that that law, because you're following it, is making you holy because Jesus makes you holy. So he's like, we need a kind of compromise, but we're not compromising our faith. We're just coming to an agreement, So verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So they send this letter out to all the people. Verse 24, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So this wasn't even something that the apostles even preached. It was just people who they had gotten saved and they tried to make other people like them. Like, well, we're Jews and Jesus came through the Jews, so you must follow the law. So they were putting this on them like what they thought was right, even though some of them had probably never even met Jesus. And then it goes on to say, verse 25, It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives, or they risk their lives, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. So they're saying, they're not making this a commandment. They're just saying, okay, these are good things to follow. This would do you good to just do these things. Don't worry about anything else. It's not about being circumcised. It's not about following the 600 and such odd number of laws that there were. It's not about that. It's you having your own personal relationship with the Lord. And just a brief explanation of this, when they say abstain from meats offered to idols, back in the day, that was any Gentile who served a false god, that was their daily custom, to offer some kind of sacrifice to an idol, either before they went to work or in the evening when they got home with their families. So they had to break away because they weren't serving those idols anymore. So they had to be different. That was a good thing to stay away from, you know? All right, and then I want you to turn to Luke 18, but we're not going to read it yet. You can just turn there. So 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And what does Jesus say? The greatest commandment. We are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. In those two things rest every other law. Because if you love God, then you're going to want to do what he wants. If you love your neighbor, you're going to treat him right, right? And then Psalm 55:22 says, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. This is the New Living Translation. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. Does that mean that you will not have burdens? No, it says, when you have them, give them to the Lord. It's just meaning, you know, it doesn't mean that you're not going to go through things. We're not going to be a bunch of people who are like, oh, you get saved, now you're never going to go through anything. Yeah, okay. If you believe in Jesus, he will guard you from falling to the pits of hell. Because he says he will not permit the godly to slip and fall. If your heart is to the Lord, you know what? You will make mistakes. You live in a fallen world. But God, because you are his, will rescue from that. He will rescue them. He will not let you go to hell if your heart is toward him. Now, if you've turned your heart from him, that's your decision. Your end is your own. But if your heart is with the Lord, he will protect you. Amen? He will not leave. He will not forsake you. You are his child. And just like Job says, my Redeemer lives. He lives. No matter what you're going through, he's your Redeemer. He's your Vindicator. And just like, you know, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, we have to be careful that we don't just judge the Pharisees. You know, when we read the Bible, we look at the Pharisees and we think, oh my gosh, these were weird dudes. You know, like, they were just religious, eccentric people, you know, all the laws that they placed on people. I mean, it just, anything that you read out of the New Testament, it's like you don't like any of the Pharisees. But there were Pharisees who did believe in Jesus. There were, like, even Joseph of Arimathea and Sadducees. There were people who were high up in ruling in Jerusalem, high elders who actually did believe in Jesus. So we can't just look at them and give a broad spectrum that all Pharisees were terrible, okay? Even though it sounds like that. Okay, so Luke 18, I'm going to start at verse 1. And you're all probably familiar with this parable. Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And what he's saying is, even in these latter days, when things get hard, when you feel like, wow, the Lord is really tarrying. I wish he would just come, because it seems like evil is just progressing. And sometimes the burden of the cares of this world can get hard. But we have to remember that we don't have to carry those burdens. We have to remember that God is the one who holds us through all of this time, up until the end. There is a reason why each one of us is here in this time. You know, like just like Mordecai told Queen Esther, you're here for such a time as this. Each and every one of us, this generation, we are here for such a time as this. God has us here for a reason. So don't think that I wish I wasn't born in this age. This is a really hard time and there's heavy burdens to bear. Just remember, Jesus takes those burdens. Amen. And then I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. And this from Galatians chapter 6, it really affected my life. I had done another teaching from Mercy Multiplied's Empower e-course thing. And when they were talking about this, it just really touched my heart. And so just open up your heart. This is a kind of a hard thing to take when we see that we're doing that to each other, but when we receive it, it's really helpful. So I was listening to one of the doctors on there, and she says, you know, when I go to church, and she goes to a pretty big church, she's like, sometimes she's a therapist psychiatrist. And she says, sometimes I look around and I see people and I think, oh, I could really help that person over there. I could really tell them how to live. You know, she's like, I have all of this experience and I know that person really needs some therapy and I could really help this person. And every time she would start to think that, the Holy Spirit would say, that's not the person that you're supposed to minister to. Don't pick out people. Let me lead you to them. So she had to really just stop looking at people on the outside and let the Holy Spirit lead her to people that she thought were okay. And it turned out that they were the ones that were like, I really need help. I really need someone to talk to. You know, so that's where we have to just really be careful how we look at people, right? So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And I just want to pause right there, because Jesus, when he says, come to me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, he says he'll give you rest, but he says that he's coming at you with a meek and lowly heart. And if Jesus himself has to come to us with a meek and lowly heart, if he had to humble himself just to give his life, then what does that mean for us when we want to help each other? Do we go after someone with a strict, heavy hand and you need to do this? Or do we go after them with a gentle spirit that says, I just want to help you because I love you, you know? It goes on to say, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, don't judge, because you could do the same thing, right? Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm going to come back to this verse. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I like how the New Living Translation, it says, if you think you're more important than everybody else, you're nothing. We're not more important than each other. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So in verse 2, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens, it's almost like you read verse 2 and then you read 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. When you first read it, it's almost repetitive, you think, or contradictory. You're like, well, how am I supposed to bear my own burden and yet bear everybody else's burdens? Like, how is that even? Well, in the Greek, that burdens in verse 2, it actually means excess burdens. It doesn't mean that you are to take on someone else's burden that belongs to them. You are only to help them with their excess burdens, okay? So that means, number one, our salvation. I believe in Jesus, but that's my own personal relationship with the Lord. I cannot force you to have a relationship with the Lord, nor can I have your relationship with the Lord. That is between you and God. That is your own burden. Not the burden in a way that's like heavy or weighty. It's your own responsibility. It's your relationship with the Lord. That's what it is. I can't have that for you. You can't have it for me. It's between you and God. Excess burdens are, and I'm going to read some definitions from what bear means, can be several different things. It can be when the enemy is attacking you. So just like what Job was going through, he was going through tremendous loss and pain. And his friends, instead of just being there, instead of comforting him, instead of taking care of his wife, who always said the wrong thing, you know, instead of helping, they just wanted to criticize Job and tell him how wrong he was. And that's like, you know, sometimes we're going through these things. We have to be careful not to put more burden on someone who's already going through an excess burden. And so we have to be careful that the devil's not using us to put more condemnation on someone who's already going through a hard burden, right? So we each bear our own burden, but when others are getting attacked by the enemy, we are to help them with their burdens. And I thought it was so neat how Miss Elaine and Aunt Jessie both were like, you know, this is a family. When you come in our doors, when you come in here and you spend time with each one of us, there is a special relationship that we all have here that we want to help each other, you know, and it's just really unique. It's something that I've always treasured in my heart, you know, that when you come in here, it's just really special. You know, the people here, we truly care about each other and we're all different and we're all really unique. So I can't say it's like some special thing that's just for this church. You know, God, in his whole body of Christ, we're all kind of different, but he puts us together for a reason, and we're to help each other, right? So Galatians 6, you know, it talks about, actually, I think I want to read the whole chapter, because I really like how Paul finished this out. But I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. And I'm going to start again at verse 1. So remember, this is Paul talking. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature, but those who live to please the Lord will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. And so this is Paul, and just keep in mind that he's talking about the church. So he's saying, you know, if you live by the sinful nature, you're just going to reap that in your life. But if you live for the Lord, you're going to reap blessings from the Lord. So it's how you want to live. How do you want to live here on this earth? You believe in God, but how do you want to live? Verse 9, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. And in the King James, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Verse 11, notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things. And what he's saying is, don't bring up that question again. It is settled. You don't have to worry about being circumcised and following Moses' law just because you think that's going to be your salvation. So he's telling them, forget about all that. Let's leave all that alone from now on. For I bear on my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so this is where it is. You know, will you bear your own burden, which is your personal salvation, and will you help others with their burdens, whatever is going on? If they are being attacked by the enemy, will you help them through that? If they are going through things that they don't understand, some kind of circumstance or happening that is very troublesome and they don't know what to do, are you going to help them through that? Are we going to help each other, right? So I'm going to read the definition of bear. And this is so interesting. I was going through the Webster's Dictionary, and I was telling Michael this morning, I actually really like the Webster's Dictionary that was published in 1828. Because back in that day, when Noah Webster originally wrote his dictionary, he actually included the biblical definitions of the words. So when he wrote the definition of bear, like when you bear a burden, he put in all of the biblical verses that went along with bear, which I thought was so neat. And I was telling him, I just love how he just used the Bible, and it was just like normal life back then, you know. But then we nowadays, we use Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and there's no Bible in that. That's all taken away. And we don't realize how much of the Bible has been taken away from our lives, how much has been stolen. And we never even realize it because they want you to forget that the Bible was even a part of this nation, right? Okay, so bear. It means to support, to sustain, to bear a weight or burden. And as I read these, I want you to keep in mind that this is not only what you do for your relationship with the Lord. You bear your own relationship with the Lord. But think about this for each other, okay? To carry, to keep afloat as the water bears a ship. To support or sustain without sinking or yielding. To endure as a man can bear severe pain or calamity. Or to sustain with proportionate strength. To suffer to undergo, as to bear punishment or to bear the blame, to suffer without resentment or interference to prevent, to have patience, as to bear neglect or indignities, to sustain as expense, to supply the means of paying, as to bear the charges or pay the expenses, to bear the infirmities of the weak, to bear one another's burdens, to be charitable towards their faults, to sympathize with them, and to aid them in distress, to bear out, to maintain and support to the end, to defend to the last, to bear up, to support, to keep from falling. Hope bears up the mind under sufferings, and that hope is Jesus Christ. So anything that you are going through, I want to encourage you, if you feel like you have a burden that is just too hard to bear, first give it to the Lord. And then if you feel like you need to talk to somebody about it, do that, because we are to help each other. When we are going through sickness or disease or aches or pains or any kind of troubles in our life, it's our responsibility to pray for each other. There is ultimate, complete, and perfect wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God will give it to you if you will only ask Him for it, no matter what you are going through. And even if you share with one, like we share with each other what we're going through, even if we don't share the heavy details that are upon our hearts, if you need prayer and someone asks for prayer, pray for that person. Share that burden to the end. And then follow up with that person. Did you get what you needed? Is everything taken care of? Are you still needing prayer? You know, show that you actually care about each other, right? And that's not only for us here, but there are people that we work with who are Christians who also need that same love and care, right? There are people in our families who are Christians who also need that same love and care. Our neighbors, anyone that we hang around, we have to keep in mind, we need to help them out, help them with their burdens. If they don't have a relationship with the Lord, then tell them about Jesus. They need to see Jesus in you. They need to see that there is a peace in you that passes all understanding. There is a peace in you that even if you're going through things, Jesus is carrying that burden for you, right? So just keep that in mind, that Jesus is there for you. Make Him the way in your life. Don't question anything else that's going on. Just ask Him, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do for you, right? Okay, that's all I have today. You go ahead and stand and we will pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word, Father. God, right now, Lord, we cast all of our cares upon you, Jesus, because you care for us. We place these burdens that have been excess in our lives, these things that have been too hard to bear, and we give them to you, God, because we are not to bear them any longer. You bore our burdens on the cross. And so anything that's in us that's not of you, God, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would take away any burden of sin, any burden of doubt, all sickness and disease, all pain, all emotional hurts. God, we give them all to you. We thank you, Father, for redeeming us. Our Redeemer lives. You are our Redeemer. We trust in you. We yield ourselves to you, Jesus. Fill us up, Holy Spirit, anew. Set us on fire for what you want in this world. We are here for a reason, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You are